It's really good to be with you, brethren, today. It's good to see all of you and see those that are fairly new to me and those that I've known for many years. I appreciate you very much and appreciate the good work that you do here in this congregation. This morning, we want to talk about the family, and we want to particularly talk about an important part of the family, and that is how we look at ourselves. I want to talk about what some people refer to as self-esteem, and I want us to look at this so that we realize that in our families, we are going to learn a lot about who we are. I want us to begin with a verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and 3, a verse that I think is familiar to most of us. It's an excellent verse that describes the right way for you and me to look at ourselves. And as you think about this, apply it to the family. How you look at yourself in the family and how you look at the rest of the members of your family. Romans 12 and 3, after concluding this great description, going along with what Brother Tad said at the Lord's Supper, this great description of the gospel and how God brought this all together and how He used the Jews to bring about His purpose, and now we're all one in Christ. It's great to see what God has done. All of His mercy and all of the wisdom that went into this plan. In light of all this mercy, He says in verse 1 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. Our service to God is reasonable. And a part of that service is don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a beautiful description of our work each day. Because of what God's done for you and me, we give ourselves to Him, and it's only right. It's only reasonable. So in keeping with this reasonable service, and also I like the end of verse 2 where it says, you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will prove it by living it. You will know it by the things that God does for you when you do His will. And then He says, in keeping with this reasonable service, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, and I like how He says, I'm saying this through the grace given unto me. So, Paul is thinking of himself the right way too. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here is a very good description of how you and I should think of ourselves. We are to think of ourselves not more highly than we ought to. And that's easy to do. We all know that that's pride, arrogance, deceit, being conceited. That's what it is when we think more highly of ourselves than we should. And we know that pride, as the proverb says, goes before destruction. The haughty spirit goes before the fall. So there's all kinds of good reasons not to be proud, and yet we are still tempted to be proud, to think more of ourselves than we should. The verse also is telling us that there is a degree that you and I should think of ourselves at. That is based on a sober evaluation of yourself. Sober means real. It means level. And it's according to what God's given you. So this way we can't be proud of ourselves and we can't feel sorry for ourselves either. Because God has given something to every one of us, hasn't He? He's given things to you, abilities to you, that He probably hasn't given to me. And maybe He's given me some abilities that He hasn't given to you. But either way, these abilities are given to us. They're not something that you made yourself. Right along with this verse, take the verse in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. And I think this one's familiar to us. I remember Brother Jim Basinger was the first one I heard introduce this to me, and I've thought of him ever since with this. But it's so true, and it goes along with the idea of how you and I look at ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, when trying to help the Corinthians to not elevate men above themselves. Don't put one brother above others. Don't do that. That's going to only lead to divisions in the church. He says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did not, receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" And that's the truth, isn't it? That's the reasonable service. God gave things to me, and every good thing I have, He gave to me. So if I can't name one thing that God didn't give to me, a good thing, then why do I act like He didn't give them to me? Why do I act like it's something that I brought for myself? Every good ability that you have, every good talent you have, you received that from God. Now our part is to develop those abilities and use them. And God, Jesus promises that if you have and you use it, you will get more. You will develop. If you have and you don't use it, then what you have will be taken away from you. But that's all we can take credit for, is just using what God gave us. God's the one that makes us different from each other. And so in a family, it's the same way too, isn't it? Who makes Dad the biggest one in the family? Well, it's God. It's not Dad, it's God. Who makes Mom the next in command? It's God. Who makes the children little? God makes the children little for a while, but that won't always be. They're only little for a while, for their role as children, as learners. But eventually, Lord willing, they will grow up. These differences in the family are made by God. So we should accept them as that and realize that we need to work in those guidelines. Think for a minute about what makes us valuable. We've already looked at these things that Paul said in Romans 12 and 3 and 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. What makes you and I valuable is what God gives us, our blessings, our talents. There are some other things that are even deeper than that that make us all valuable. Whether you're the father, the mother, or one of the children, you are valuable. God described this back in Genesis chapter 9 and 6 when He told us why man should be put to death for taking another man's life. Some people don't understand that. They don't see why could it be justified for a person's life to be taken because they took somebody else's life? Well, because God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God created he him." That's what puts the value upon you and upon everybody, is that we are created in the image of God. Now, that image is flawed by sin. It's not what it's supposed to be unless we're born again. And that image is affected by the outward appearance, and it really shouldn't be, but it usually is. We judge people by the way they look. If somebody looks good, we think, now that person's valuable. But if somebody doesn't look good, we tend to think, well, they're not really that important, are they? But God says that everybody's made in the image of God. And that's why we have a value. There is another value that's placed upon us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. This is when the Apostle Paul is talking about how we should try to be at peace with each other and try not to put a stumbling block in front of our brother. He's talking about eating meats offered to idols and how some of the brethren were using their liberty to go to the idol's temple to eat meat. They didn't have a problem with the meat. They didn't think about the idol. They weren't worshiping the idol. So therefore, they thought it was all right for them to go to the idol's temple. But Paul is trying to point out that there are weak brethren who will see you and follow your example, and even though it's wrong in their own mind, because they see you do it, they'll think it's all right. He's trying to get them to love one another. Think about how this looks to your brother, instead of just thinking about getting a good steak dinner. Think about how this looks to your brother. Is it going to be edifying to him? Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, "And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." See the value there? Why is this weak brother valuable? Because Christ died for him. That's what makes him valuable. That's what puts the value on that soul, even though a person would be tempted in pride to make fun of them, to say, "Oh, what a silly idea. This doesn't matter." Well, Paul doesn't say to treat them that way. Verse 12, "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." What? That's what Paul said. You sin against Christ. You think it's just one person. You think it's just this weak brother. But Paul says you're sinning against Christ because Christ died for him. Now you see what this shows us, brethren. It shows us the value that Christ has placed upon us. And when you tie this into the family, it really makes our job as parents very important, because it is up to us to teach our children not only what we think of them, but what they should think of themselves. It's like one of the most basic issues of life, isn't it? It's how you and I look at ourselves. And it's in our homes that this forms. Jesus wants us to look at each other as those for whom He died. And remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18? That chapter, you know, begins with the disciples asking Jesus, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And that's the problem. That is the problem in families. That's the problem in the church, is people are interested in who's the greatest, instead of how can we serve each other? How can we help each other? When we start thinking more about who's the greatest, then we are off on the wrong track. And so that's when Jesus called the child into their midst. The child. How important is the child? Well, Jesus thought the child was pretty important, and the child changed the whole demeanor of the conversation. That's what children do, isn't it? When they come into the group, they change the whole atmosphere. Grown men start making funny noises when the little children come into the group. They start acting like babies themselves. Jesus thought this child was important. He says, "Truly, I say unto you, unless you're converted, unless you humble yourselves and are converted like this little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You aren't even in the kingdom unless you're humble like this child. You're not even in there. Why are you talking about who's the greatest one? You can't even get in unless you're like this child. And once you get in, you can't throw that off. Well, now that I'm in the kingdom, I don't have to be like a child anymore. I got in." No, you still have to be like a child as far as humility is concerned. You have to be humble like the child. And then later on, remember he says, "Whoever offends one of these little ones that believes, you put a stumbling block in their way, you offend them, you hinder their path to God, it would be better for you to be taken out here to the river and a millstone tied around your neck and drown." Wouldn't it be awful to hear about somebody drowning that way? They find a body in the river. Oh, what happened? Well, they found a millstone tied around his neck. He didn't have a chance. He drowned. That millstone held him down. He couldn't get away. We'd think, what a terrible way to die. Jesus says, that's better. That's better than offending a little. And why are the little ones offended? Because people think too much of themselves. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the big one? Who's got the most influence? Who's got the most power? And those are the things that are going to offend. They will offend by causing division. They will offend by giving us the wrong idea about people. We need to realize that it's in the home that we help our children and enable them to think of themselves soberly, according as God has given to everyone the measure of faith. This word self-esteem, I mentioned that this is what man calls this. Self-esteem is something you really have to be careful with, because it can, like any good thing, it can be twisted. Twisted to mean things it's not supposed to mean. When psychologists and some religious people talk about self-esteem, they're talking about a concept that was originally called self-actualization. A psychologist back in the 60s coined this term. His concept was described this way. The concept of self-esteem derives from the work of Abraham Maslow, who coined the term self-actualized. Self-actualized. To describe an individual who, in the autumn of his years, a person who's old, in the autumn of their years, looks back on his life with a good measure of satisfaction, concluding that he had made a positive contribution to mankind. It's about old people. Some of us are old people. He was talking about old people who could look back at their life and see that they had done good. And that's not really a bad idea, because that's really, I think, what God did, in a sense. When God created the heavens and the earth, He looked at what He did at the end of 6 days. He said, it's very good. That's the way God wants you and me to be, to do good work, to glorify Him, and then be able to look back and say, it was good. It was good. And then that makes you feel good about yourself. But to take that concept and apply it to children who have not accomplished those things in life is a twisting of this. It's not really going to help. You see this applied in so many different ways today. You look at what's happened to sports. Not that sports used to be perfect, but the idea of competition in sports, that was a good thing. It was a good thing to realize that when you play a game, somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. Because that's what's going to happen in life, isn't it? Somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. It happened in academics. Well, we don't really like to give a child an F. We don't want them to think they're a failure. Well, but if in that class, in that course, they need to know whether they understand it or not, they need to understand whether they pass the course. But no, we're more interested in feelings. We're more interested in making everybody happy. And therefore, we avoid things that would make anyone feel bad. Well, we should be considerate. We should always be loving, but we should also realize that we must help our children understand that you can only feel good about yourself when based upon what you've done. What you've done is what God expects us to do. How are we going to be judged on the day of judgment? According to our works. It's the reality of life. It'd be nice to say, okay, everybody, feel good about yourself. Everybody feel good? Everybody all right? All right, okay. Well, we can believe that for a while, but that doesn't mean it's true. Our value of ourselves is based on what we do. And as we're raising children, they're not able to do much. You know, the best the children could do many times is play. But as long as that play is helping them, practicing for life, that's a good thing. That's all right. They're practicing. They're getting ready. We teach them how to treat each other. We teach them how to please God. The way we treat our children will help them to look at themselves soberly. So, on the one hand, we do not want to do what Paul warned us against, especially us fathers, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do fathers provoke their children to wrath? Well, this is one of the ways it can be done. You can expect too much of your children. You can berate them. You can treat your child like they're supposed to be an adult when they're not capable of being an adult yet. You can expect more of them than what they have. So we want to avoid that. Avoid provoking our children to wrath. Excuse me. On the other hand, we don't want to spoil them either. We don't want to say, "Oh, they're just a baby." Well, they'll always be my baby. They're 35 years old now. Well, they'll always be my baby. Well, that might be all right in some ways to look at them that way, but don't look at them that way as far as responsibility and accountability. They have to grow up. As long as they're mentally all right, they need to grow up. Don't keep treating them like a baby when they're no longer a baby. So we have to think soberly. Think soberly. Try to find that balance between babying them and expecting way too much. And it's going to start in our homes. One of the things that causes a challenge for us when we're raising children is if we have more than one child. One child is a challenge too and presents its own challenges. But having more than one can present the problem that's called sibling rivalry, where your value of yourself will often be based on your brother or your sister, or brothers or sisters. And you'll be thinking, I don't know if my parents like me as much as my brother. I get the feeling they kind of like my sister more than they like me. Well, there may be a good reason for that. Have you ever thought of that? Human nature is to justify ourselves, and our first thought is, it can't be me. It's not my fault. No, I should be the favorite. Really? You should be the favorite? How do you make yourself somebody's favorite? You can't force it, can you? Hey, I want to be your favorite. Well, right away you've ruined it. You can't be the favorite then. Well, why do you have a favorite food? You know, can I change your mind about your favorite food? Why do you like macaroni and cheese more than mashed potatoes? I just don't understand that. Well, I'm not going to change your mind about that. So how do you change your mind about a person? So don't let what your parents think of your brother or sister influence you. As parents, we need to love our children. We love them all. But there are times, I think, when a parent might like one of the children like more than another child. How are you going to force the parent to like everybody the same? We're supposed to love everybody the same, but to like everybody the same, that's kind of hard to do. I'm sorry when people criticize Jacob and Joseph in the Old Testament as though Jacob was at fault and Joseph was at fault and the good guys are his brothers, the ones that were going to kill him. No, it was the brothers that were jealous. It was the brothers that were doing evil. It was the brothers that tried to kill him, the brothers that tried to sell him. How hard can you be on Jacob when all he wanted to do was marry Rachel, but he had to marry Leah too? I think he did pretty well. And And do you know many young people like Joseph? Joseph was pretty exceptional. Seemed like he was better than his brothers. But the point is, you and I have to think, every one of us has to think soberly. We have to look at ourselves and say, what has God given me? And everybody can be thankful. You know, did Joseph's brothers have anything to not be thankful about? No, they were taken good care of. I don't see how. The only thing we know that Joseph got that they didn't got was that coat of many colors. You think those brothers really wanted a coat like that? Do you think they really wanted a coat like that? Now, if I just had a coat like that, I don't know. I always got the idea that that coat kind of stood out, kind of made you look peculiar. But I can't believe it. They were jealous. They wanted to be envious of their brother. Just like when Jesus came to this earth, his own brethren were jealous of him. They shouldn't have been. He was their Savior. He was there to help them. They were jealous of him. Didn't appreciate him. So in our families, we need to look at each other and look at our abilities that God's given us. In our family, growing up with two brothers and two sisters, I was thankful that I could accept the fact that my older brother was bigger than I was. No point in trying to fight with him. He was smarter than me. That's all right. That taught me about life. Hey, Tom, there's going to be people in life that are smarter than you. Really? Yep, that's right. There's people smarter than you. Oh, okay. Hey, Tom, there's people in life going to be stronger than you are. Really? Yep, that's right. This is a wonderful way to learn about life. Instead of going through life, no, I'm the smartest. Nobody's smarter than me. I'm strong. These are not the things we're not supposed to base our self-worth on how strong we are, whether or not we're stronger than others or whether or not we're smarter than others. It's based on what God has given to us. How smart are you? Well, work according to that. How strong are you? Well, do things that your strength will enable you to do. Stay within reason. Stay within what God's given you. You know, one of the scary thoughts, and I'm sure some of you have thought about this as well, so think what happened to Satan in the beginning. And it does seem like one of the things that happened in connection with his pride was that he didn't like where he was. He did not like where God put him. Wasn't satisfied with his station in the whole scheme of things. And that may be why he was lifted up with pride and led astray into the course he has chosen for himself. We want to make sure we don't follow the devil's example. Do not look at God as if he's done something wrong in the way he's made you or in the place he's put you in. Don't think that it's God's fault. Don't think that he did something wrong. Realize that there's a reason for it, and that as long as we humbly serve God, God will show us the way. You know, showing the children that that they are valuable is such an important part of our life here on earth. Showing them that they have meaning. Our mother was real good at this, and I owe my life to her, as I'm sure many of you feel about your own mother. But one of the things she always did, we appreciated her good sense of humor and how we knew that, like when we'd come to visit and we were getting ready to leave and she'd give us a hug and she'd whisper in our ear, she'd say, "You're the best one." Well, we kind of knew that she said that to the other ones too, you know. But it was nice to hear her say that to us too. The self-worth, brethren, that we can provide to our parents, I think is really summed up well in the idea of the Father's blessing. You remember how disappointed Esau was when he found out that Jacob got the best blessing? Now, there was still a blessing left for Esau, but it wasn't the best one. It was a secondary blessing. And Esau was so disappointed, but he didn't really act like he cared that much before. How much do you and I care about our Father's blessing? Not just our Heavenly Father, but here on earth. This is why the family is so important. Is to have the blessing of your Father here on earth is such a wonderful thing. It's such a great help to you to know that your Father approves of what you're doing. Isn't that what God said when He spoke from heaven about His Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. See, Jesus had the blessing of His Father. And we need to raise up our children the right way so we can gladly bless them. So we can gladly approve of what they're doing. We don't have to force it. We don't have to say, well, they do have a nice haircut or something like that. We can approve of their life, not just something, you know, very temporary or very minor. We can approve of their life. And so as parents, that's what we should be striving for, is to raise our children in the right way so that we can give them the blessing, that we show them approval. I remember a brother in the church said that when he became a Christian, he was really excited about it. And he came to his dad one day and wanted to talk to him about something he wanted to do. I think he wanted to give a little talk in church. And that day his father was busy. His father was not as excited, not as enthused about what he wanted to do. That's an example of how, as parents, we need to be there. We need to be ready for them. Be ready to help and encourage, to be as interested in those good things as they are, rather than being in danger of causing them to stumble and offending them in their pathway to God. It certainly is an important role that we've been given. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12, when Paul says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Here Paul puts the responsibility on us, who are the members of the flock, those of us that are following the elders, puts the responsibility on us to know them that labor among you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It's because of their work. It's not because of how they look. It's not because of their station in life, whether they're rich or poor. It's because of their work in the church. That's why we esteem them very highly. And so there is the same pattern for us in our families. We need to teach our children to work, to do good things. And then they'll have something that they can feel good about. They'll have something that others can respect them for. Others can esteem them highly for the work they do. And as parents, of course, we set the example in that. Be the example of what you want your children to be. And then they can respect you, and then you in turn will be raising children that you certainly can have the greatest respect for. So as you think about this, the main verse to meditate on and to expand upon in your mind is this Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "Don't think more highly of yourself than you should, but think soberly, according to what God's given you." And God has certainly given us great things, hasn't He? But they're gifts. And so use these gifts. Freely you've received, Jesus told His disciples, freely give. Use these to the edification of the church and of your own family. Let your family be strengthened and edified by the gifts that God has given to you. So as we close this lesson this morning, I hope that each of us will think soberly of ourselves, and that we will realize what great things God has given us, and that while we have no reason to be proud of ourselves, we also have no reason to feel sorry for ourselves. God's been good to us, and let us use those blessings to help our families and to help all of our brethren. If there's anyone here who isn't a member of the church and you want to become a Christian today, we hope you'll do that. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then confess your faith, repent, and be baptized. And the Lord will add you to the church where you can be a child of God. Your sins will all be forgiven. God will accept you. We will accept you as a brother or sister in Christ. And we can together keep on serving the Lord. Or if you are a member and have drifted away and would like to get right with the Lord again, we can help you in your obedience. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Number 700.